Amen. Anyone experienced that before? God making something beautiful out of a mess in your life? Anyone? Well, we worship a God who is able this morning, and we worship a God who is faithful. And so let's just open up with a word of prayer and ask God to speak to us. God, we love you, and thank you for reminding us, Lord, that you take our lives and make beautiful things out of them, Lord, because you're a creator, God, and you're sovereign, and we trust you, God. So we come to you with a desire, Lord, for your word to speak, wash over our mind, wash over our hearts as we open up your word and just say, God, would you speak into my life and give us the truth, God, that's going to be the foundation that we live from. We love you, God. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in John chapter 3 this morning. And so far we've seen a couple things happen. We've seen Jesus turn water into wine, a little private miracle he did. And then the next week we saw Jesus make a whip and go into the money changers. Like, he crudely made a whip and then whoosh, went in, flipped over tables. And I saw a meme once that said, you know, next time I think, what would Jesus do? Making a whip and flipping over tables is in the realm of possibilities. So, no. But and now we see Jesus sitting down at nighttime, and someone comes to have a conversation with him. Someone who's just kind of going, all right, I've noticed things happening around you, Jesus. I've noticed some things that I can't explain, but I got to come talk to you about it. I got to sit down and figure this out. And his name is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is one of the religious leaders of the time. And he has to sit down with Jesus, and he thinks that he's going to, you know, just say, all right, here's my five questions, Lord. You know, Jesus, rabbi, teacher, answer them for me. But Jesus kind of answers cryptically at times, and he flips kind of his belief system on its head, challenges Nicodemus to see things a little differently. And so Jesus brings up this idea of being born again, being born again. And okay, what does that mean, Jesus? And we're going to see that being born again is the key to God's salvation plan. Being born again is the key, the foundational principle of being in his kingdom and having eternal life. And this is kind of going to throw Nicodemus for a loop. So if we would turn in John chapter 3, and we're going to read the first three verses, and we're going to check out that you see God's kingdom once you're born again. You can see God's kingdom once you're born again. Before that, it's hard. And we're going to check that out. John 3, 1 through 3 says this. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Why, thank you very much. No, he didn't say that. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So it's important to know who Nicodemus is, because Jesus is answering him in these ways to challenge his thinking. He's a religious leader. He's one of the top 70. So there was 70 leaders in the Jewish in Israel, and they were called the Sanhedrin. Okay, the 70 guys, it was kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court. And Nicodemus is part of them. He's one of the 70 priests. He comes to Jesus at night. Now, we don't know if, you know, the 70 got together and said, all right, Nicodemus, we need you to go see Jesus. We need to figure this out because people are starting to follow him. There's some weird teachings that we're hearing from him. We need you to go, but do it at night so nobody sees you. We don't know if that was the issue. Or There's an idea that rabbis would study at night. They would eat their dinner, they'd sit around a campfire, and then they would teach their disciples. So maybe this was an appropriate time to come to Jesus and have your questions answered. We don't know. But we know that he's sitting with Jesus, and he asks a question. He says, man, there's something going on about you, something going around about their followers, and is it God? That's basically what he's saying. And Jesus responds with these words, very truly I tell you. He said, in the Greek, it's amen, amen. It's Jesus saying, Nicodemus, don't miss this. This is important. This is foundational. Very truly, I tell you, this is the truth. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. No one will see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He just said this to one of the highest rulers in the Jewish kingdom. And it's flipping his idea about what a relationship with God looks like on its head. He's saying, it's not about your status, Nicodemus. It's not about the good things that you have done. It's not about your deeds. It's not about how people look up to you. It's not about how many of the Ten Commandments you haven't broken. It's about being born again. And he brings up this born again idea. And as we look at the word again, it's funny. It's a Greek word, and it means again, and it also means above. Now, we don't have an English word in our language that means again and above, but in the Greek, it is. So when he heard this, born again, he was like, okay, is it born again or born above? Well, born above doesn't make sense to me. As a religious leader, it doesn't make sense to be born above. So he must mean again. So that, and you're going to see how he interprets that. But being born from above, we now look back and go, yeah, I get it. I get it. God wanted to bring new life. God wanted to bring the Holy Spirit into my life to bring me a new standing with God. And Nicodemus wasn't getting it. It's God living in us when we have the Holy Spirit. You're like a hybrid. You're kind of like a hybrid. You're you, and then when you receive Jesus Christ, he sends his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit's in you. But you're way cooler than those hybrids that you see on the road. Those are lame. Sorry if you drive a hybrid. Oh, I'm going to get hate mail now because the hybrid driver. Sorry. Check out 1 Corinthians 2:14-16 says this. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? The answer is no one. But we have the mind of Christ. This whole born-again concept is God saying, you were still born when you came into this world. Spiritually, you were still born. There was no spiritual life in you because sin had ruined you. Anyone born human? Is anyone born human in here? Okay, good. All of us were born in human. So if you were born human, there's a human disease called sin. And God is dealing with that issue here. Remember, they were looking for a Messiah to come into the world to overthrow governments and set up his kingdom and rule. And God says, you have a deeper issue. You have a deeper issue at hand, and it's your sin, and it's separated you from God. So I'm going to send Jesus Christ to help you be born again so you can have a Holy Spirit so that you can have new life spiritually. And it says in this verse that, man, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not going to understand spiritual things. You're not going to understand what God is doing and how he's trying to save the human race. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not going to be able to see the kingdom of God. The idea behind the word see is an experience. You experience. You're not going to be able to experience the kingdom of God. You're not going to be able to see what God is doing around you in the tough times, in the good times, if you're not born again. Me and my dad were on a road trip up to the Sierras because I went on my sabbatical. And whenever I get a chance to go away and kind of be alone, I go to the mountains because the Reverend John Muir said, the mountains are calling. So I answer the call to the mountains. So I go to the mountains, and my dad and I sat down, and if you know where Tom's Place is, there's a little diner there, and we sat down in this diner to order our food, and then a family came in. It was a mom and a dad, and there was like a 3-year-old girl, and then a nursing baby. And as they sat down, and it took us, 7 hours to get up there, and, I don't know how long they were in the car, but the 3-year-old was not having it that day. And they sat down to order, and several times they had to get up because 3-year-old was throwing a fit. And at one point, the dad we're all sitting there listening to this tantrum, and there's this noise that kids make that find like this place in your spine that makes you kind of, and so everyone in the restaurant's just kind of sitting there going, stop that noise, make him stop. And so the dad gets up with his 3-year-old and kind of puts her in his arm, and walks out of the restaurant. I could just see the anger on his face and the curse words coming under his breath. And he goes and he sits on the front porch of this restaurant. And I can see him through the window. And as he sits there and just doesn't know what to do, you can see just the defeat on his face. He's just defeated. This 3-year-old's kicking his butt. And then the mom's sitting over and she's just kind of staring lifelessly down at the table, feeding her newborn baby. And in this moment, I was like, you know what? I can choose to be super irritated because this is interrupting my time, my lunch with my dad. Or I can choose to say, God, how can I respond in this situation? So I started praying. Me and my dad prayed for them. And in my heart, I'm going to go, okay, God, what could I do? How could I bless them in the midst of their struggle here? And then the thought came. I said, well, maybe I could go over there and say, hey, let me watch your kids for you, you know, so you can have lunch. And then I thought to myself, I wouldn't respond well to a stranger saying that to me. So, all right, God, I'm not going to do that. What can I do? And I just felt the Holy Spirit just say, pay for their lunch. And I was like, that's what I could do? I could totally do that. That's easy. So I called the waiter over, and he came over, and I said, hey, I want to pay for their lunch. And he said, the people with the screaming kid? And I said, yes, that one over there. And so he said, okay, cool. And he brought the bill. And as he brought the bill, he said, are you going to say something to them? And I said, no, I want it to be discreet. I just kind of want to pay for it, and I just want to slip out. I just want it to be a blessing that I don't want credit for it. And he said, well, you should probably say something to them. So I'm like, all right, I'll think about it. And I sat there thinking about it, and then 2 minutes go by, and I look across the restaurant, and the waiter's looking at me going like this. He's got his eyes all big, like, you're not walking out of my restaurant unless you go talk to these people. So I'm like, okay. So I went up to him, and they're in the middle of eating, and I said, hi, my name's Jason. And they both were kind of like, oh, please don't sell us something. We're just trying to eat. And I said, hey, I just want you to know I've been in your situation many times. I got 4 daughters. And I felt the defeat, and I've been there. And I just want to say, you guys are doing a great job, and I'm proud of you. And they said, thanks. And I got to walk out, and we got in the car and drove away. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was a huge blessing in their life or not. But here's what it was for me. It was me getting to say, God, I want to align my heart with yours. I want to have a kingdom moment. I want to see your kingdom come. And it's my choice to be a part of that or not. It's my choice to say, God, am I going to align myself with you and see the kingdom of God here on earth, or am I going to have a selfish moment? Good old Tom's place. And the second thing that happens when we're born again is we enter. So you're not just seeing the kingdom of God, you enter the kingdom of God. You become an inhabitant of God's kingdom, a citizen of God's kingdom. You enter God's kingdom when you're born again. Let's check this out. John 3, 4 through 8. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. I tried to find a video to illustrate this, but then people said, nah, it's probably not smart. So we decided not to. Jesus answered, I'm sorry. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So being born again, he says, you have to be born of water and Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? And I looked it up, and there's all these guys that are way smarter than me that are taking different camps all over the place about what water means. And so there's the guys that say, oh, it means baptism. It's when you get baptized. There's other guys that say, no, it's the washing of the water of the word in your life. And then there's the people who say, no, water, there's water when during the physical birthing process. So and there's a couple times in scripture where it talks about physical birth and it talks about water. So I think what he's saying is it means physical birth. So I'm not going to be as prideful and say, I am smarter than all these men. I'm going to say, you're all smart, and I don't quite, you know. But here's what I lean toward. I lean toward the physical birth side, and here's why. Here's why. Is the next verse, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. I believe he's continuing a thought there. So you must be born of water and Spirit, because flesh gives birth to flesh. So all of us have been born of water. And now he's calling us to be born again through the Spirit, spiritual life. If you think differently, you can You can we can have a debate later. It'll be fun. But so, and then he goes on to say, he looks at Nicodemus. He says, you shouldn't be surprised that I'm saying this to you. You should not be surprised that I'm telling you to be born again. Why? Because this has been God's plan ever since the beginning. This has been God's plan ever since Genesis. Check out this. In Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27, it says this. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is 600 years before Jesus even walked the earth. God is saying, here's my plan to save you from your sin. I'm going to put my spirit in you. You're going to have new life. I'm going to give you a new heart. And you're going to walk in my ways. Accomplished. Jesus on the cross. The Holy Spirit descending at Pentecost. And we're looking back going, wow, God, you have all this planned. You had all this planned for us. And he's calling out Nicodemus saying, why don't you know the law? You know these writings. You've read Ezekiel. How do you not know that God is going to cause us to be born again? And then he starts talking about the wind, and it's almost like he's reading a poem or something. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? But he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. And you go, okay, what does that mean? Well, I think Jesus is painting a picture of what it looks like, what believers look like to the rest of the world. Remember, Nicodemus even said, he's like, man, there's something going on here. I can sense it, but I don't know where it's coming from, and I don't understand it. Now, I love my backyard because the minute you step out in my backyard, there's always a breeze going through my backyard. And even when it's not windy, it's like somehow there's this breeze. So I stand in my backyard, and I look to my right, and I go, there's no fan there. I can't see anything that's causing this breeze, but I'm standing here, and I'm feeling it. I feel the wind, and I can't deny that there's something here. And then I look this way and say, I don't know where it's going, but I can't deny that I'm feeling it. And that's what Nicodemus is dealing with right now. He's saying, I don't quite get this, but I know that God is at work. There's got to be something here. And Jesus is saying, this is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to be like when you see people accept me and follow me. You're not going to quite understand, oh, what's going on here. But we get to look back. We get to look back and say, man, it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the new life that's coming. It's the brand new life from God's Holy Spirit that he's awakening in people. And it's not this physical process. It's a spiritual renewal that's happening. It's because of this spiritual inward change that allows us to enter in to God's perfect, his family, and experience Christ. In Titus 3:5, it says this. It says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You've been washed and you've been renewed by his Spirit. And the perceivable parts, okay, how do I know that? Well, there's fruit. There's fruit that comes from being washed. There's fruit that comes from being renewed and having this new life within you. The kingdom of God is not something we're waiting for. It's not something that, oh yeah, okay, I said yes to Jesus, and now I just got to wait till I'm 104 and I die and to go to heaven to enter the kingdom of God. No, you're in the kingdom of God now. If you said yes to Jesus, guess what? The kingdom has come because you're here. There's a reason God didn't beam me up, Scotty, as soon as you said the sinner's prayer. You know, dear Jesus, I believe in you. Dang it, I like that guy. This is the kingdom of God here. Yes, there is an eternity that we're looking for, but God has left you here so that you can be the kingdom of God. Not just see it, not just perceive it, but be it. So we need to choose, like I said earlier, are we going to have kingdom moments or are we going to have selfish moments? And that's a choice that we need to make so that others can see the kingdom of God. Do you want the kingdom of God seen by the people around you? Oh, get ready. Because God's going to have you live out the kingdom of God here on earth for others to see. I went over to my neighbor's once to thank him for something. And he was in his garage, and I said, hey, thanks so much for the, and he's all, let me stop you there. And I said, okay. and just anger protruded from him. And I said, "What's up?" And he just verbally just blah all over me. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, what did I do?" He's like, "You know, you think you're gonna drive by my house and wave at me, but never stop by?" And it was like, just, and I stood there just getting berated. And I had a thought in my head: am I gonna make this a kingdom moment, or am I gonna make this a I need to justify myself moment? I need to fight back moment. And in the moment of being yelled at by my neighbor, which I felt was wrong, and I felt like I didn't deserve it, I stood there and I just took it. And I listened to him. And at the end of it, I said, "You know what? No, I'm sorry that you've experienced me that way. That has never, ever been, that would never be purposeful on my part. And I'm so sorry." And he looked at me and said, "We're done. Get out." And I'm like, "Okay." So I go out. And I sent him a text later and I said, "Hey, you know what? I've been dealing with struggling with being, trying to fulfill my role as a pastor and trying to fulfill my role as a daddy and trying to fulfill my role as a husband and all these other roles. And you know what? I've let my neighbor role fall to the wayside. And I apologize for that. I would never do that intentionally to hurt you." So I sent that out. 2 days later, he gives me a call and says, "Hey, let's go sit down and boll weevil and talk." So I sat with him, and it ended up being, he wasn't even mad at me. He was mad at another neighbor, and he was imposing it on me because that guy was supposedly a Christian. I was a Christian, and he was just kind of painting Christians in a broad brush. And I got to sit with him and hear his hurt, and now we're good. Now we're good neighbors, and he doesn't have these unrealistic expectations of me. And I do go out of my way now to love on him and to be there for him. And guys, it could have been nasty. It could have turned like, "I hate you," and I, you know, with the feuding neighbors across the street, and you know, figuring out how to egg each other's houses and all that stuff. But I had a moment to make a decision. I'm a kingdom man. I'm a kingdom man. I live in God's kingdom. And I am one of the people that God has chosen to say, "I want you to express my love and express my forgiveness." And they're not going to see it, Jason, unless you choose to have a kingdom moment rather than a selfish moment. Now, why do I share? I share this because, not because to make myself look good, because I have plenty of stories where I have failed miserably. But why do I share this one? Because I want you to know it's possible. It's possible, even in the midst of your pain and even in the midst of judgment and feeling like you're being treated unfairly, it is possible to stop and say, "God, help me to have a kingdom moment rather than a selfish moment." We need to choose to see people how God sees people. Look past their pain, look past their sin, and look at them and say, "God, how can you use me to let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven?" If we want to see his kingdom come, we want to see his will be done, we want to see his Holy Spirit's power on display, we can't do it unless we're born again. And the only way to be born again is if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You can only be born again when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 9. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asks. And then Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you," there's that very truly, amen, amen, another foundational principle. "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." Now Jesus starts talking in the plural. He starts saying "we." So we don't know if Jesus is like talking like, "Hey, we, Father, Son, Holy Spirit," or if he's saying "we, me and my followers." But regardless, he's saying, "Look, we're showing you the kingdom of God by the way that we're living, and you're not getting it." Verse 12, "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." What's Jesus saying? "I've been to heaven, so you should probably listen to me about things of heaven. I've been face to face with the Father. You should probably listen to me about this whole salvation thing and how he wants to work it out." Now, when we were on our rafting trip last week, we took 12 guys up on a rafting trip, and there was a point where we were trying to find our camp spot. And we drove down this road, and all of a sudden, Google says, "Turn left." So we go, "Really? Turn left? That looks like a bike trail." And it says, no, this is Sugar Pine Road. Everyone say Sugar Pine Road with me. Sugar Pine became, it drilled in my head. So Sugar Pine Road, and all of us were looking at our phones, pulling our phone, we're looking at the printed directions, and it all says down Sugar Pine Road, and this is Sugar Pine Road. I know it looks like a bike trail. And we all talk, and we're like, maybe it is down there. I don't know. So we all turn. We go, I'm in my truck, Eric's in his Jeep, and then John is in his lowered car. And we start going down. It was awful. It was terrible, rugged terrain that nobody deserved to be back on that road unless you're on a dirt bike. So we get about a mile and a half in, and we look at each other, and we're like, this is not right. Even though the map is telling us this is the right way, this is not the right way. And we're looking back, and we lost John. John's not there. So we go turn around. We go all the way back to the paved road. John's nowhere to be found in his lowered car. And so we're like, all right, well, let's see what happens. Let's go up this way. So we go up, and sure enough, about half mile down the road, there's a turn with a paved road. But it doesn't say Sugar Pine Road. It says something Log Road or something. So we're like, all right, let's give this a shot. So we go down there. And as we're driving, we see John coming up the road at us. And he pulls up and goes, and he's like, guys, I've been there. I found the camp. Follow me. And every single one of us just felt, oh, finally. This peace finally came over us. Because all of us, there's 12 guys. We've been in a car for 12 hours. You can imagine the tensions and the pit in your stomach of feeling lost and we're running out of daylight. And now John says, I found the place. I've been there. Follow me. That's what Jesus is doing. I found the place. I've been there. Follow me. I'm the one you can trust. And man, and John just drove us down that road, and we were confident in where we were going. And we found our camp spot. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you got to trust me. I've been there. I'm the one who has the truth. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is referencing Numbers 21, 4 through 9. It tells the story of the Israelites. The Israelites were out in the desert. They were wandering, following Moses, and they were complaining yet again. Oh, this manna, this food you give us is terrible. We don't have water. We don't have this. Have you brought us out here to die? And they're just complaining against God, complaining against Moses. And then it says, and God then sent serpents to bite them, poisonous serpents to bite them. And then I thought, after I read that, I'm like, I better control my complaining a little bit. And then they start running up to Moses after being bit by these poisonous snakes, and they're dying. They say, how do we stop this? How do we undo this? And God tells Moses, he said, make a snake, make a bronze snake, put them up on a pole and raise it up. And whoever looks up to that, whoever looks up to the snake, they will not die from their bite. Whoever looks upon the snake. Okay, what a weird, you'd think God would be like, okay, get him down to the nearest hospital, get the anti-venom. No. God says, I want you to put a snake up on a pole, and if they look at it, they'll be saved. Why? I think for this very moment, so he can say, do you want to be saved? Look up at my son. Look up at my son who is on the cross. Look up at my son who's dying a death that you should have died. Look at my son who's paying for sins that you committed. He's dealing with penalties that you brought on yourself. And I, a loving God, am willing to put my son up on a cross. And if anybody looks up, if anyone calls on him and says, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, you will be saved. I think God let that happen to the Israelites just so it could be a word picture of understanding what it is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus, you're taking God at his word. You had to believe. You had to believe. If you're bit by the snake, you had to believe that, okay, me looking up at this thing, that's going to save me. And it's the same process, the same mental hoops you got to jump through. Really? Is Jesus really going to save me? And we got to take God at his word. Jesus has been there. Verse 16. You guys have probably never heard this verse in your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Every single one of us has been bitten by the snake of sin, and the poison of that sin has killed us spiritually. And he says, look up at my son. Do you believe that he's dying for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again? And if so, then you, your belief has saved you, your faith. Did you notice how that verse starts? It says, for God so loved the world. It didn't say that God took pity on the world. It didn't say he looked down and says, well, someone's got to do something. It says that out of his love for you and out of his love for the world, guess what? The world wasn't having a good time back then, just like it isn't now. The world was sick. The world was dark. The world was mucky. And God looked at the world and all the sin and the timeline from beginning to end, and he looked at all the disgustingness that we were going to get ourselves into. And he said, in that moment, I love you. On your worst day and your most disgusting act you've ever done, he looks at you and he says, I love you. And I'm not going to just say I love you. I'm going to prove it by sending my son to die in your place. I'm going to prove my love for you by action. That's what God says to us. For God so loved the world. God is not in the business of condemning people. He's in the business of saving people who are already condemned. This is a rescue mission. This isn't a finger from God pointing down saying, how dare you? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, well, certainly not that person, God. Yeah, even them. But you don't know what they've done. Yes, I do. I knew before you did, and I know the deep parts of their sin that you don't even know about, and I'm choosing to love them. I'm choosing to offer salvation to them regardless. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I get that song now. I get the word reckless because it seems very reckless to me for God to pour out his grace and his love and his mercy on people that we believe should not receive it. I've received it. You have received it. And if that is the case, then God is calling the kingdom, us of God, to then be the demonstrators of that grace and be the givers of his grace and his love and his mercy, even to those who we don't think deserve it. Isaiah 1:8 says this. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. What a cool message. Is that message on your lips? Is that message ready to come out of your mouth to the people you come in contact with? Are you ready to say, look, I know your sins are terrible and your sins are like scarlet and they're filthy, but God can make them white as snow. God could separate your sins as far as the east is from the west from you. Is that a message that is on our tongue, ready to share with whoever, so that they might believe? Because this amazing offer of salvation is on the table. And when we share it, the person who hears it has the choice. You have the choice to stay condemned or be born again. Let's read these last verses, 17 through 21. 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I said it before and I want to say it again. God is in the business of saving people, not condemning them. We were already condemned by sin. God is reaching his hand of love and compassion down to say, I want to save you. And if God's not condemning people, we have no right to condemn anyone. If God's not condemning people, we have no right to condemn anyone. And if we're going to align our hearts with God and his mission and his kingdom, then we need to be people who are giving out and showing the grace and the love and the mercy of God. I don't think this is going to happen, but What if I stand before God one day and he goes, you know what, Jason, you were just a little too merciful. You were a little too gracious, Jason. You showed a little too much compassion to people, so we'll talk about whether you're getting into heaven or not. No, he's not going to say that. I doubt God would stand here and say, oh man, Mountain View, you were so gracious to people, it made me sick. You were so merciful to people, it just, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. That's not what he's going to say. When you stand before him and you were the kingdom of God and you were the arms and the mouthpiece of God, he's going to look at you and say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You shared who I truly am and how I truly love even the people who are so lost. If we're going to see his kingdom come here, if we're going to see his will be done, we need to align our hearts with how he's saving. John 12:48 says this, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them on the last day. There is a judge and you are not it. There is a judge and I am not it. God is that judge. He has placed us in a position to be the ones who give the grace and show the love. He is the judge. You have a choice to take God at his word or ignore his leading in your life. God will be our judge. So what do we do with all this information? Well, I have two things I want to point out, and then we'll close. The most important choice that you'll make is to put your life in God's hands and to make a decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So here's my question. Have you done that? Have you done it? Because for $19.95 this morning, I'm just joking. There's no, it's a free gift. It's not a $19.95 thing. It's not a scam. It's God saying, here's a free gift of eternal life. Will you take it? Will you take me at my word? Will you look up to my son on that cross and say, I believe, I believe. If so, then you become a part of his kingdom. You get the Holy Spirit. And then he can use you to bring about change and bring about light in this world. The second thing I want to ask, if the most important message that we can ever share with someone is to be born again, is it coming out of your mouth? Is that message coming out of your mouth? Is that message ready on your lips in any occasion to give a reason for the hope that you have? Or are you keeping it to yourself? And I just pray that, you know, God's putting it on our hearts to see those kingdom moments and say, I'm going to let this come out and let the light of the world out. And you know what? The world doesn't like the light. So when you shine it, don't be surprised if you get a little lash back. Don't be surprised if they get angry at you. But God didn't call you to make friends, and God called you to come in with compassion and grace and mercy for the people around you. Let's pray. Well, God, there's a weightiness, Lord, to this message. There's a weightiness to this scripture that, God, so many times it's easy to just say, yeah, I got my salvation, and God, I guess you'll figure out a way to get it to the rest of the world, Lord. But you are calling us, Lord, to be born again, to have new life, to be a part of your kingdom, and to be the tools that you use to bring about this message to others and bring about your kingdom here on earth, Lord. So would you challenge us this week, God? Give us moments where we have to make the choice to be kingdom people or selfish people. And God, we know that you've given us the Holy Spirit, so we have the ability to be kingdom people and make kingdom choices. And God, we ask, Lord, that you would be the one who gives us the courage to step out in faith and make the decision for Jesus, to live for him, and to share the message of Jesus with those who need it. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.